Please turn your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 10. And hear now the word of God. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented, his righteous soul, over their lawless deed that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. I wonder if any of you have ever heard the name George C. Parker. George C. Parker. There was a time in our nation when probably everybody knew what this name stood for. George C. Parker. Between the years 1880 and 1920, were any of you alive back then? Between the years 1880 and 1920, he was known as the man who sold the Brooklyn Bridge. He was a con man, and he had the ability to convince people of things that weren't really true. He found out in high school that he could manipulate other people with his personality, with his charm, and with his persuasive nature. And so he would begin telling them things and selling things to them that weren't really real. He was able to convince investors that he was a bridge builder and that in his resume he had built the Brooklyn Bridge and that he owned the rights to it. Now, most of you know the Brooklyn Bridge was built by the government. It was not built by an individual or a company. But he convinced them through documents that he had forged and through a whole litany of things that he had produced that he actually owned the rights to the Brooklyn Bridge. And the problem was that as he grew older, it was getting harder and harder for him to run it. And so he needed investors to come. They would invest money, and then they could gain the money back by setting up toll booths on the Brooklyn Bridge. I don't know if any of you have ever been to New York, if you've been on the Brooklyn Bridge. I mean, it's a massive thing. And so individuals who were intelligent people, there were people who had been successful in business and they had great financial capital. They bought into this. They bought shares in the Brooklyn Bridge. And really, the whole scam wasn't found out until they began building toll booths on the bridge. And the police had to come and shut the whole thing down and then produce the fact that that had been a scam. That they had been scammed. They had been deceived. And that really wasn't the truth. Well, this went on for years. 4 to 5 years, he was out there selling shares in the Brooklyn Bridge, making a fortune. But when they captured him, They put him in prison and he served prison time. And when he came out of prison, he decided that he would never again sell shares in the Brooklyn Bridge. However, he did sell the Statue of Liberty. He also sold the Madison Square Garden, and he also sold some of the public buildings. And the amazing thing is that people bought it. They bought it. And he did this basically because he would tell them what he knew they wanted to hear. This is a way that you can turn over a quick buck. This is the way that you can make a lot of money. Your money's going to be multiplied. You know, it's the same old scam over and over and over. And the sad thing is that there are many people that went through this who never reported it because they were so ashamed that they had been that foolish, that they had actually believed what this man was saying. You see, there are times when we have faced similar situations in our own lives. In fact, probably a number of us here this morning have been the victim of some kind of a scam and didn't realize it until it was too late. Right here in Asheville, the Buncombe County has put out a warning that people are calling or writing letters claiming that you have parking fines that result from you parking in downtown Asheville, and the QR codes have tracked you, and now you have to pay this by a certain time or there'll be a warrant put out for your arrest. That's going on right now here in Asheville. There's also letters going out stating that you missed, that you had jury duty and you didn't show up, and therefore there's a fine and you have to pay that fine, and they give you all the directions of how you should pay it. Again, this is going out right now. There's also housing and rental scams that are very prevalent today, right now, here in Asheville. This is going on. There are also a number of scams involving seniors. Our ears all perk up. One of them are calls from the IRS stating that you underpaid your taxes and now you've been audited and you owe this amount of money and now you have to come up with a certain amount. There's tech fraud support that you have to pay. And there's a new one, it's called the grandparent scam. I don't know if you've heard about this, but this, they're using AI to impersonate the voice of grandchildren, calling their grandparents saying, I'm in trouble, can you send me money? You know, life is just getting too hard, you know? A couple of weeks ago, Annie and I got a phone call. We very seldom answer a phone call unless we know the phone number or the phone number appears. Well, this one was a phone call from our bank. And so we answered it. And this person on there telling me that we had fraudulent charges against us and that could we verify. And so, you know, I let the guy talk. I mean, flags started going up right away. I let the guy talk. And well, we need to check on this. And can you tell us the last three purchases that you made with your credit card? You know, going through all this. And all of a sudden, I said, okay, that's it. And we hung up the phone. Then I called the bank to verify. And I said, do I have any fraudulent charges on my account? And the guy said, no, you don't, none. So I knew it was a scam. So I told him exactly what happened, the number, everything, gave him all the information. And he said, we'll report this and turn it over to the police. Now, that happens all the time. We have these individuals out there who are, they're masters at doing this. This is how they make their living. They're very good. And the average person can't stand against these individuals, because they've got information, and it's like, well, where did you get that information? How did you find that out? But they do. You know, everybody's always worried about, you know, your Social Security number. You know, I don't want to give out my Social Security number. If you only knew how easy it is for private investigators to get your Social Security number, they can have it in In 2 seconds, they can have your Social Security number. That's no problem at all. So it's like, well, where is the protection? How are we supposed to do this? And the problem is that once we go through something like this and we realize that we have been scammed, we've been duped, there's this tremendous feeling of grief that comes over us. Like, number one, how could I have been this foolish to not pick up on this? Number two, how can people be so evil to steal this way, to cheat and lie? And again, a lot of these people are well-trained. They know what they're doing. They know how to get past all of your objections and to get you to do things that you otherwise wouldn't do. There was a situation in Ohio where a pastor's wife was contacted by this individual and given this story about how, you know, they had all this money that they couldn't access because of some ruling. They were in another country, and so they needed somebody in America to stand for them, and all they needed was this amount of money so that they could release everything. And then, well, this pastor's wife bought into this whole thing, and over time, she was using the church's money to give to this individual. And finally, when it came to the point where it was obvious that this whole thing was a scam and that she had lost tens of thousands of dollars of the church's money, she was so distressed that she took her life. And it's like, this is ridiculous. This is crazy. Once we realize that we've been duped, we kind of lose an innocence about life. Like, why would anybody do this? Best case is that we can learn from our mistakes and never let it happen again. The worst case is that we suffer consequences and sometimes ultimate consequences. Very painful. So where does all this deception come from? Well, I know I don't even need to ask you that. I know that you know that we have an enemy that wants nothing more than to deceive us and to destroy our lives. That's his stated goal. Doesn't make any bones about it. You know, it used to be that Satan was very clever in hiding things from people. Now he doesn't even hide it. He just blows it right out there in front of everyone. Yeah, I'm going to do this. What are you going to do about it? The serpent, Satan. You know, the first time the word deceive is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. And you're all familiar with this. Genesis 3, verse 13 says this: "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Well, the serpent deceived her by saying, "Has God really said? Is this really what God said to you?" And she fell for it. She bought into it. And as a result, Adam and Eve both sinned against the Lord. And the Bible says that he continues to deceive the world. You know, Paul says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and sources of darkness. And they're all very clever. They've had a lot of years to work out their craft. And they know exactly what they need to do to bring us down. They know all of the loopholes. They know all of the vulnerabilities, and they can size us up. They know where they can't go, and they know where they can go. Now, they're not omniscient. They don't know everything like God does, but they're clever enough to know what works. It's one of the reasons why Satan has never changed his plan. It's always been the same from the very beginning, all the way back to the garden. He knows what to say and how to say it so that we fall for it. We give in to it. This is why Paul prayed. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And he says this, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." This is what he prayed for the Corinthian church. I'm afraid that just in the same way the serpent deceived Eve through his cunning. And he's praying for them, Lord, don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. The Bible tells us, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we studied this back when we were going through the book of Revelation, and it talks about the great dragon, which we know is Satan. And it says this, Revelation 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. The deceiver of the whole earth. So you realize we live in a fallen planet. We live where Satan is the deceiver. He deceives. He tricks people. His goal is to destroy. Now, if you know the whole history of that, you know that when he was thrown out of heaven because he desired to take God's place and be greater than God, or at least as great as God. And God cast him out along with a third of the angels. Those angels then became the demons. And demons don't die. The same number of demons that were there then are here today on this earth. And they have their jobs. They have their tasks. Some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis and his writings. And he wrote one book called The Screwtape Letters. And in this book, there's a head demon, a chief demon, and his name is Screwtape, and he has minions under him, and he's training them on how to destroy Christians. After he wrote the book, C.S. Lewis said, I will never do that again, to try to put myself into the mindset of a demon. It was very destructive and very hurtful for me. But it's a great book because it shows some of the tactics that the enemy uses to tear down our faith and to destroy us. He deceives the whole world. And the reason that he's able to do it is because we're easily deceived. Now, I know that we think, well, I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty intelligent. I think that I can probably hold my own against some of these issues. I promise you, you can't. He is so much more clever than we are. His plans are so much more detailed than we can imagine. They're plans for destruction. You see, we always want to see the best in others. We want to believe the best about people. And when we watch movies and when we see what's happening in Hollywood, there are a lot of times when we enjoy that actor and we forget the fact that they're acting. That's not really who they are. They're acting. And then when something comes out about them and we think, they couldn't do something like that. That's impossible. How could they do that? But what we're really saying in our heart is that I could never do that. I couldn't do that. But they can do it. And they do it. Little by little, things are coming out right now. Things about people that were on Epstein Island and all these other issues. People that have done things that are unbelievable for us as believers. Things come out, and our first reaction is, I don't believe any of that. That's not true. Don't kid yourself. You see, we're easily deceived. And don't forget, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He doesn't want us to believe it. If we believe it, then we'll stand against it, and he doesn't want that. You see, the truth is that on our own, we're not able to discern good from evil. We can't do it. Because it's a spiritual battle. It's not a human battle. It's not an issue of intelligence or rationality. It's a spiritual battle that's being fought. And because of this, we have to have spiritual help. You know, we've been conditioned to believe that somehow there's going to be some way that we can outsmart the devil. No, we can't. Remember the song, "The Devil Came Down to Georgia," and Charlie Daniels? And he's going to play the fiddle and he's going to beat old Satan. I'll bet Satan loves that song. Remember years ago, there was a movie that came out, "The Devil and Daniel Webster," where Daniel Webster is able to outthink the devil. The devil loved that one because it set people up, made them think that they could do it. I'm going to beat him. No, you're not. No, you're not. You can't. You can't. There's not one evidence ever, especially in Scripture, but anywhere even in history, where people were able to defeat the devil on their own. Never. You see, but because it's a spiritual battle and because we belong to a spiritual God, he's able to help us. He's able to show us. He's able to teach us. There's a prayer that Solomon prayed, and this is found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. And this is when the Lord spoke to Solomon and said, "Solomon, I'll give you whatever you want." And Solomon said, "Well, I don't need more money. I don't need more of anything." But it says this: "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?" So he was asking the Lord, "Give me wisdom. Give me the ability to be able to see right from wrong, good from evil. Give me the ability to discern these things." And the Bible said that Solomon became the wisest man on earth, wiser than all of the Zoroastrians in the Mideast, in the East. He was wiser than any person on earth. And people may say, "Now, wait a minute. He was the wisest man on earth, but doesn't the Bible say that he had 700 wives? In 1 Kings 11, verse 3, it says that. You know, I'd always thought, well, doesn't he have like 300 wives and 600 concubines or something like that? But it says clearly, 1 Kings 11, verse 3, that he had 700 wives. Now, and the truth is, the Lord did not tell him to do that. And the Lord was angry for Solomon. And it was really a lapse. In fact, he warned Solomon that if you take foreign wives to yourself, they're going to turn your heart against me. He did it anyway. And it was to his downfall. But Solomon prayed and asked the Lord, give me wisdom to be able to discern good from evil, right from wrong. And the Lord did it. You know, and God's always pleased when we get to a point where we call upon his name and ask him for help. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who gives freely to all men without reproach." And the Lord will answer that prayer. If we come to a situation, somebody calls us with a great deal that seems to be too good to be true. And if it looks like it's too good to be true, it probably is. But we can call on the name of the Lord. "Lord, please give me wisdom in this. Show me what's right, what's wrong." When we hear reports on the news, we should pray and just say, "Lord, is this true or not? Is this right? Am I going to fall into something here by believing this?" If anyone lacks wisdom, you know, wisdom is the application of knowledge. And you know, what father is not pleased when his child comes to him and said, "Dad, could you clear something up for me? Would you tell me what am I missing here? How can I make a good decision? What father doesn't just burst his buttons with pride when a child comes to him and says, "Dad, I need your help"? You think our Heavenly Father's any different? He loves it when we come to him and we say, "Father, show us what to do. How do we do this?" And I know we ask, well, how does God do that? You know, we don't hear an audible voice. How does God do it? Well, one way he does it is through his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers, shares gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, it says this. It's giving the list of all the different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. And it says, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Do you realize how much grief we could be spared if we just knew how to distinguish spirits? Is this person genuine? Is this person a fake? Is this person trying to scam me? Is this person trying to build me up and lead me closer to God? Just the discerning of spirits. And that's what the Lord says he'll give us if we seek him. We do it through the gifts, but he also does it just through our communing with him through prayer. You know, in America, sometimes we talk about women's intuition. And I learned a long time ago, it's very foolish for a man to not listen to his wife. Now, it's ultimately up to the husband to make a decision. And I know that that rankles some, but let me tell you something. God set that up for a reason, for a purpose, because men process information differently than women do. But it's a very foolish man that will not listen to what his wife says, to just dismiss it and say, "Well, you don't have any basis for that." But many times women are more sensitive to these things and they can feel something's not right long before the man does. And that's why, you know, it's very important as husbands that we listen to our wives and respect them enough to let them speak and process what it is that they have to say. But we talk to the Lord, we call upon his name, and he gives us the wisdom that we need. So why do we need discernment today? I mean, why is this such a big deal right now? Well, the reason is that we're facing an increasingly complex world right now. As the church, we're facing a very complex world out there. And the church has to make decisions. Things are coming at us at lightning speed. I'm sure many of you are familiar with what's happening down in Pawleys Island, where a church allowed a convicted pedophile to work with their children, and it's just set off this huge firestorm. And it's not just against Pawley Island, it's against conservative Christians all over. I read something the other day, the headline, this was a headline, and it said, "Religious leader guilty of attacking member of their congregation." And so this religious leader, I saw the comments, and these comments were saying, you know, this was probably a conservative Christian, and this was probably part of MAGA. This was probably, and they had all these comments that came through. And then there was a follow-up, and a woman said, "Yes, this man was an imam in our mosque." Wasn't even a Christian. Wasn't even a believer. But the whole church was suffering. And you see, that's the news that's being put out there, and people are just reacting. We have these things happening so quickly, and it's like, well, do I have to make a decision right now? Well, unfortunately, we do. We have to move in directions to be able to uphold the Lord that we love and the Lord that we serve. You see, it's not just here in the United States. This kind of thing is happening all over the world right now. Like I say, the enemy's not hiding anymore. He's just right out there in the front. This is what he's doing. Take it or leave it. And here's the thing. We can try to educate ourselves, but we can never know exactly what's happening. We never know the full truth. Never do. There are always issues. And the truth is, God's intention is not to tell us everything. God never said that he would share every detail of everything in life. Never. You know, you've heard people say, well, when I die and go to heaven, then I'll know everything. No, you won't. No, you won't. You will never know everything. Because if you knew everything, you'd be equal with God. And we're going to be there forever. Forever. And we will continue to learn the nature of God as long as we live there forever. For eternity. Because he's inexhaustible. So he doesn't share everything with us. He shares the things that we need to know to be able to move forward and to exist on this planet. But we never know everything. So we need to stop being little judges and juries, making our decisions and pronouncing our judgments on people that we think are wrong. We don't know that they're wrong. We don't know that they're right. So what is it that God wants then? What does he expect? Here's what he expects. God wants us to draw close to him. God wants us to perceive truth and error through our relationship with him. That's what he wanted with Adam and Eve. You know, what happened when God was walking in the garden and Adam and Eve were hiding and you know, he kept calling, Adam, where are you? Adam, where? And when he saw Adam, he said, why are you hiding from me? He said, because I was naked and I was afraid. And God said, who told you you were naked? I didn't tell you. See, God always wanted Adam to understand life through relationship with him. That's the way God wants us to perceive the world around us, through a relationship with him. As we surrender to him, as we call upon his name, he will lead us and he will show us. He'll direct us. God gives us all that we can handle here on life, in life. And it reminds me of this situation where this young boy went to his dad and he asked him a question that was very difficult. It was a question about, you know, what is it that these people do that causes their breakup in marriage, for marriages to end and marriages to be destroyed? And basically he was talking about infidelity. And the father said, well, before I answer that, I want you to go over and pick up that suitcase and bring it to me. So the child went over and he grabbed the suitcase and he said, well, Dad, I can't. It's too heavy. And he said, that's right. And that's why I can't tell you about some of these things yet, because it's just too heavy for you. You see, when God works in our hearts and with our minds and he gives us an ability to discern right and wrong, he'll share reasons for things that he hasn't shared before. He'll lead us. He'll help us. But he doesn't give us more than we can handle. There are things that are happening in this world that are so beyond our comprehension. Evil that is so great and overwhelming. We wouldn't ever sleep again. God sees it all. He knows it. But he protects us. He only lets us know what he wants us to know. And that's mercy. That's mercy. So, you know, I share this because I know that in this week to come that we're going to be hearing things, seeing things that can be distressing. We all know that this, what's happening in Iran, is set to take another spin, another very difficult time. And we'll be hearing things on the news. We'll be hearing comments and opinions. And our desire is to want to process all this and make it all fit together somehow so that it makes sense. But the only way it's going to make sense is if we process it through God's eyes. That we see it through God's perspective and not our own. Because our enemy is a deceiver. And he will tear us down with lies, with deceit. We need to be able to turn to the Lord. We need to pray the prayer that Solomon prayed. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, once again, we just call upon your name as our Lord and as our God. Father, you told us that in this world you'll have trouble, and we sure do. But you also said, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. So we turn to you as our Lord and as our God and as our sustainer, as our protector, as our provider. And we call upon you to lead us step by step through all of this, that one day we might be with you forever in glory. I thank you for each person here, and I pray that you would encourage us as this week progresses, no matter what we hear or see. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me in your hymn books to our final hymn. And this is hymn number 380, My Jesus, I Love Thee, singing verses 1, 2, and 4, number 180. I'm sorry, 380. Benediction, give the benediction. I would just like to share that as we sing the song, God Be With You, I'm going to be walking down, and Annie and I are going to be in the back so that we can greet people as you leave. So, but please keep singing. Please receive the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love Him. Amen.